1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're reading from verses 3 through 5 this evening. And we're titling the message this evening, Appointed Affliction. This will be the third time this year that we'll be addressing this subject using some of the same verses and some different verses as well. But back in spring, in chapter 1, we titled a message, Joy and Affliction. And then in the summer, we preached a message titled, Blessed Are the Persecuted, in our Matthew 5 series, Sermon on the Mount. And now here in getting into winter, we're going to address this again. Notice in verse 3, 4, and 5, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we ask your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Scripture. Again, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this evening and help us as we look at this subject again, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our second sermon in this chapter. Last week, we were in verse 1 and 2, and we titled the message last week, Established and Comforted. And this message here will really tie together with what we looked at this morning. We're going to look at the afflictions that are God-ordained. We find that the theology of sufferings is foreign to the American church. If you talk about this subject very much, you'll be accused of being negative. And it's interesting that as you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament, Jesus, his first discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he begins and with the Beatitudes with this subject. When you read through 1 Peter, we'll mention some verses in that chapter, that book this evening. In each chapter in 1 Peter, the five chapters, we find the issue of suffering for Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of it much. The other apostles spoke of it. So it's not negative preaching when we talk about this subject. Now notice he said in verse 3 to begin with, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. I made mention to you probably 6 months ago, a book that was titled Tortured for Christ. I have it right here. You may have the copy of that. And Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Lutheran pastor in Romania. And I want to read just a couple of things out of this book this evening. Because he was tortured for Christ and his wife as well. He spent 14 years in a communist prison under the Russian regime. And this man, what was interesting, when I've listened to his interviews, and I've listened to several of them over the last 20 years, and I believe a number of years ago, I've talked to the ministry there at different times, especially back in the 80s and 90s. I believe I've spoken with him on the phone, if I'm not mistaken. And I just wanted to mention this to you. And again, somebody may come along and say, I disagree with some of these theology or whatever. But this man and his wife both ended up in prison for Christ's sake. He speaks of the Nazi times, and he speaks of the persecution of the Protestant groups as well as the Jews. And he said that my wife and I were arrested several times, beaten, and hauled before Nazi judges. And the Nazi terror was great, but only a taste of that to come under the communists. And then he says, but these Nazi times had one great advantage. They taught us that physical beating could be endured, that the human spirit, with God's help, could survive horrible tortures. Now, we know that during World War II, the Nazis had taken over this country, and they had Russian prisoners in this country as well as other places. And the Nazis then were defeated by the Americans, the Brits, and the Russians. And I just want to make this statement because I found this in this book. Also, you've heard me say a number of times, people talk about World War II is the good war. Well, the Americans and the Brits divided up Europe with the Russians who were communists, because the Russians helped fight against the Nazis. And I'm surprised, but he speaks of this in this book. And he talked about the tragedy of the captive nations and the responsibility of the hearts of the Americans and the British Christians. And he says that the Americans must know that they have at times unwittingly assisted the Russians in imposing upon us a regime of murder and terror. And you've heard me say that for the last 20 years, is that when we talk about wars, there is no good wars. And we find that, again, Europe was divided and half of it turned over to the Russians. Well, he says, once the communists came to power, they skillfully used the means of sedition toward the church. And I'm going to read a paragraph or two to get down to the statement I want you to hear. He said, the communists convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. In other words, when they took over, about 1 million Russian soldiers came in and took over the country. They wanted to bring together all the religious leaders. And he said, there were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations. And these 4,000 priests and pastors chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this Congress. At the same time, he was president of the World Movement of the Godless and a mass murder of Christians. One after another, bishops and pastors arose in our parliament building and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after another said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. Now, here's the statement I want you to listen to. He said, my wife and I were present in this Congress. My wife sat near me and told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They're spitting in his face. I said to my wife, if I do so, you lose your husband. She said, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. Then I rose and spoke to this Congress, praising not the murders of Christians, but Christ and God, and said that our loyalty is due first to Him. And then he said later on the paragraph afterward, I had to pay for this, but it had been worthwhile. And this man spent 14 years in communist prison, and his wife also was in prison. The whole family was separated for all of these years, not even knowing for many years that one or the other was alive, because he was just snatched off of the street, going to a wedding, and they didn't even know what happened to him. And so when we talk about this subject tonight, these truths must be revisited often, for we find them often in the Scriptures. Now, notice as we come here to verse 3, 4, and 5, I want to make some comments on these verses, and then I want to give you some verses, and then toward the end of the message, I want to give you some reasons why that afflictions come our way. Now, the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to establish them and comfort them, verse 1 and 2. And now he says here in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, the afflictions is obviously what Paul and the apostles had went through, Paul, Silas, and so forth. But it also, they were going through afflictions, and then this would apply in general to all Christians, even in our day and our time. We find here in verse 4, afflictions. We find in verse 4, suffering tribulation. We see the tempter, the devil, in verse 5. But I'm not going to go back and read all of these, but he's already spoken in chapter 1 in verse 6. He said that they had joy in their affliction. And then in chapter 2 in verse 14, we see this again. And here in this chapter, so here's three chapters speaking of afflictions. And then when you get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 through 10, again, he speaks of this affliction. And if you go to Acts 17 verses 1 through 10, that's where it all started. As Paul and Silas tried to preach there in that city, we find that there was a riot and they had to leave. And this is why Paul is sending Timothy back. Evidently, he was able to go back, but Paul and Silas could not. And so we find when he mentions here in verse 3, he said that no man should be moved. What does he mean by that? We could take the Greek word and see where it is used as the word set and the word made and so forth. But it just simply means that you would not be disturbed, that you would not faint. In other words, that you would not be tempted to leave the God we love, that you wouldn't be shaken in your faith, that you would not apostatize. This is what he's saying. And the word afflictions here is also translated several times as tribulation in the New Testament. So he says in verse 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Again, Paul's afflictions, their afflictions, and also beyond that, we can make application today. And then he says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Definitely the apostles were, but I believe as we read through the scripture, we find that so are all Christians. And what does it mean that we're appointed thereunto? That means it was God ordained. In other words, it was decreed by God. You say that don't make any sense. We're talking about afflictions and tribulations are divine appointments, and that's hard for us to wrap our mind around, especially living in America. But if we can meditate on these things and we can understand God's reason for them, then this will help us to respond properly when they come. And they're not by chance or they're not by accident. They are divinely appointed, divinely ordained. And so this will keep us from being discouraged and becoming bitter, maybe toward others or toward the Lord Himself. So now he says in verse 4, he said, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, and that happened in Acts 17, as this church was being established. Again, there's a riot. There's opposition toward the gospel. Then he says in verse 5, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter here is Satan. We've seen him back in chapter 2, verse 18, where he had hindered the apostle from coming to them. And he says, unless by any means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. We find, again, Satan hinders. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, we find that he tempted even the Lord Jesus. You know the story there from about verse 1 to 11. We find that in Job chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, that Satan came and he accused Job of serving God for the wrong reasons. And again, we will see this concept many times throughout the Scripture. Now, let me give you this passage in Ephesians 6 that you can jot down. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in the context, is putting on the armor of God. And he speaks of the wiles of the devil and the principalities and powers and the evil day. But he also says, in putting on this armor, He says in verse 16, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield of faith is the only way to stop the temptation and the fiery darts of the devil. What is it? Faith comes from the Word of God. Comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So it's faith. This is the importance of faith, is that it is a shield. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now let us turn away and look at some familiar verses, but just to remind us, notice in John in chapter 16. In John chapter 16, I want to go through some verses. We've given these many times, at least some of them. And then I want to give you just a few reasons, five reasons why that we have afflictions, why they're appointed unto us. In John chapter 16, I'm going to verse 33, but the first four verses is dealing with those who are in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that they hate the Christians. They're despisers of those that are good, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But come down with me to verse 33, and he says here, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Again, many times the same Greek word that's translated affliction is translated tribulation. He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, speaking to his disciples in the upper room. Notice with me as we read in chapter 15. Again, these are familiar verses. We spent a lot of time on them last year in our upper room discourse. We're coming to chapter 15, and I'm reading verses 18, 19, and 20. And again, if we can keep these passages before us, and again, if you read anywhere in the New Testament, you will come across these passages very quickly. But if we can keep these before us, it will help us with our attitude. It will help us with how we respond when we have opposition come against us. One of the main things, I failed to say this a moment ago, with this man in Romania, one of the main things that impressed me, and especially with listening to interviews, not just reading his book, I listened to interviews probably, again, many, many years ago. And one of the things that impressed me was his spirit, his attitude, and his humility. As a matter of fact, he felt like, after that he was converted, him and his wife, that God would have them to minister to Russians. He even learned the Russian language. But he said he did not have to go to Russia. They came to him. There was 1 million troops marched into his country. And they're the ones, you know, the Nazis has beaten them and carried them before judges, but it was the Russians that put them both in prison and separated them from their son. And it was the spirit of this man, the attitude he had when he was tortured many times on a daily basis and did not think that he would live through it. And he watched many others die from this. It was the spirit he had about him that he did not enjoy the persecution, but he loved the persecutors. Now that's big, and that's scriptural, and that is Christ-like. That was a thing that impressed me the most. Many people go through persecution. We find in the scriptures, Paul and the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was the attitude that he had through the whole thing, and still loving those that persecuted him and won many of those to the Lord. And many of the prisoners that was in there also was led to the Lord. Well, notice in John chapter 15, this is again in the upper room discourse, the night before the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus says here in verse 18, he said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now again, he's not talking about the plants and the birds and the trees. He's talking about this. The word world is used in at least three different ways in the Scripture. He can just refer to all humanity, for God so loved the world. And then you can talk about the creation of the world, you know, this universe. But in this case, and the verses I read this morning in Romans 12, 1 John chapter 2, and James chapter 4, in that this case, he's talking about this world system, this evil system that is headed up and led by Satan, that is in opposition against God. He says here in verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And again, these are the things, and if you memorize verses and keep them to mind, you ought to memorize some of these, as well as John 3:16 and Romans 8:28. Those are fantastic verses. But you ought to put to memory some of these, because these will help us as we have opposition. And we have opposition in America. It's not like in other countries exactly, but we do have opposition to the truth and to the gospel. Now notice, let's go back to Matthew 5. I mentioned this, the Sermon on the Mount. One of the first really teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes, again, back in early summer, we began a series on this, and we closed out in verse 10, 11, and 12. And let me just read these verses here. In verse 10, 11, and 12, Christ's first recorded teachings. And by the way, if you read through the book of Matthew, you come to chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. Again, persecution. You come to Matthew 10, verse 34 through 36, opposition to the truth. Now notice these verses, and this is probably be three good verses to put to memory. And I'm glad to see some of you have good memories, as we just sang that Psalm 46. I've seen three of you standing without the book. I can't even do that. I've never been great with memorization. People say, "Oh, you know the Bible." I can't quote things as well as I wish I could, and there's reasons for that. But I seen you stand, and I couldn't go through that whole psalm, even though I put the music to it and have sang it many times. I couldn't go through that whole psalm. I can get it started, but I will miss many of those words in there. And seeing three of you standing there singing without the book. And so I know that you can put things to memory. So put Matthew 5, verse 10, 11, 12 to memory, even if you have to sing it. Amen? Even if you have to sing it. Because, again, we don't glory and want persecution and opposition. None of us as human beings wants that. But it is a fact. He said in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We find the blessings in verse 10 that are upon those who suffer for Christ and for righteousness' sake and for the kingdom of heaven. We find also that he here in verse 11, he says, when men revile you. Here's how we are to respond. And then the reward of it is given to us in verse 12. So these are realities. I wish we did not have to look at these things and there was no persecution. Everything would be lovely, but it's not that way. It's from the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been this opposition. Notice another passage that you probably have to memory. And notice in Acts chapter 14, in the book of Acts in chapter 14. Now, verse 22 is a verse I want to make mention of, but I want to begin reading in verse 21 through 23. I want you to notice here, and by the way, as we read through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, We can find in chapter 5 persecution, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, persecution of the entire church at Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, James and Peter are put in prison. One of them is martyred, the other is released. And then in chapter 16, verses 22 through 26, Paul and Silas are in jail at the Philippi for what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice here in Acts chapter 14, I am reading from verse 21 through 23. He says here, and when they had preached the gospel of that city, and that would be Derbe in the previous verse, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is Antioch of Pisidia. And they had established churches in all these areas. Now they're going back. And he said in verse 22, here's the reason they went back, confirming the souls. I think we read this last week in the sermon, Establish and Comfort. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders and every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The latter part of verse 22, it says here, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying this to the churches. Turn with me to Romans. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30 this morning. Notice with me as we come here to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read a few extra verses, a few different verses this evening. First of all, let me read from verse 16 through about 18. He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. He continues on this thought, but I want to stop there. Notice verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a good comforting verse. These are verses of comfort and delight. Come down with me, please. I'm going to come down to verse 35. Verse 35 through the end of the chapter. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice some of the things that we can go through. Now saying to my wife this afternoon is that when I see lost people, I am saddened because they're going to live in the same world that we live in, and lost people go through things as well. They go through sickness. They can go through financial problems, family problems. And this life is not easy for either one. But when they come to their end, they're plunged into an eternal hell and damnation. And so I was just telling her this week, as I've talked to a few people, and I look at them, I am saddened for them. Even if they hate the gospel, I'm saddened for them because they hadn't seen anything yet. Well, he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written. Now notice the two things that are mentioned here. He said in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We find that verse 36 is a quotation from Psalms 42, verse 22. And Paul is using this here in the New Testament to illustrate that God's people have always been persecuted in every age. This is nothing new. We read about this in Hebrews. So he says in verse 37, even though we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, He says in verse 37a, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." On one hand, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's writing this to the church at Rome in the first century around 60 AD. And on the other hand, he says that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. These are comforting verses that the Lord has given to us. In other words, we will go through things that our Savior went through while He was here upon this earth. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 29. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says here in this passage, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having," verse 30, "having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So we're not only to believe on Him, but also to be ready to suffer and deal with the oppositions as they come to us for His sake. We find again in 2 Timothy, I know some of you have put this to mind, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were in this chapter this morning, in the first part of this chapter. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find here that in verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Writing this to Timothy, Timothy was a preacher, he was a pastor, and so he's giving Timothy this truth, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's one I do have in memory, and it's a good verse. Now let's go to 1 Peter. Notice with me in 1 Peter, all five chapters deal with the subject of suffering. And again, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 33 through 39, Old Testament saints that suffered. You'll find them again in chapter 12, verse 3 through 4, and they're the great heroes of faith. You hear a lot about heroes today. Well, here's the heroes here in the Bible. And they weren't taking other people's lives, they were giving their lives. And so you'll find in chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, that the Old Testament saints are used to encourage the New Testament saints. And then in chapter 13 and verse 3 of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 3, he tells us to pray for those that are in prison and bonds and so forth. And then in chapter 10, verse 32 through 36, we just read this about 2 weeks ago, we find that the apostle is encouraging them. They have had the spoiling of their goods. And he's telling them to keep the faith and not give up, but to press on for Christ's sake. So we find this all through the New Testament. When you step into the book of Revelation, a lot of people want to take the book of Revelation, throw every bit of it into the future out there, and it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the church. Well, the Apostle John, he gives us five letters. And one of those we just read in the book of John, the Gospel of John, but he also gave us the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but when you come to this book, you'll find in the very beginning, in chapter 1 and verse 9, he's writing to the seven churches, not some future event. He's writing to seven churches. And he says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos." Here's the reason he was there now. He's like in prison for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This was in the first century, not 2,000 or 3,000 years in the future. And so he says to the seven churches, he says, "I am writing to you. I am your companion in tribulation." And then he says, "Here's the reason that I am stuck on this island." And as you go through this book, you find that in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the church of Smyrna, not future, but in the first century, they were going through tribulation and poverty. And they were being blasphemed by others. They were being tried. And some of them lost their life. Many did not, but they still suffered. He says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." And again, we see all through this book, chapter 3 and verse 10, the things that some of the people in Philadelphia, the church there that went through. We find in chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11, sufferings, martyrdom. Chapter 7 and verse 14, great multitude that are in heaven, they suffered. In chapter 12, verses 10 through 17, again, others that suffer. And I probably several years ago, I just wrote down in my Bible, and I've mentioned this to you before, I just wrote down how many chapters deal with sufferings. It's chapter 2, 6, 7, 12, 13, 15, 17, 18, 21, and 22. And so, I mean, this is a reality. So we must face this and we must consider this. Or when it comes our way, we have opposition. Somebody opposes us because of our belief, our lifestyle, the gospel, and so forth. Then we will become very discouraged. And we'll ask the question, why is this happening? This is why the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, 17, 18, he said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now notice this, "for our light affliction." Have you ever really read through all that Paul went through? It didn't sound very light to me. But he said, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment," and that is so true, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, we just keep running into this concept over and over. Now, let's come to 1 Peter, and notice here. And I want to read in chapter 1, and notice the first five verses. I'm not going to read them, but the first five verses is talking about our salvation, our sanctification, our hope, our inheritance that is reserved in heaven. And then in verse 5, "we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." But now notice, beginning in verse 6, in the midst of talking about this hope and all these great things, watch what he says. He starts to mention sufferings. He said in verse 6, beginning here, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." In other words, a Christian can be happy and sad at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6, 10. He says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As they're rejoicing in their hope that they have in heaven, they're also going through heaviness and manifold temptations, and their faith is being tried in verse 7. Their faith is being tried. And again, as we read through this book, we find in chapter 2, verse 9, in chapter 2 and in verse 9, we find that we are called unto salvation. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." But then in verse 21, we're called to suffer with the Lord. Verse 20, he said, "For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Verse 21, For even hereunto were you called, that is, called to suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that is, an example in sufferings, that we should follow His steps. And we keep seeing this every chapter. I'm not going to read every chapter, but every chapter deals with sufferings. Let's read one more in this book, and notice with me in chapter 4. In chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 12. Now, what are the reasons for afflictions? Why are these divinely appointed? Well, if you sat down and thought about this a while, you may come up with a few extra ones. But one reason that afflictions come our way is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say that is that as Christ suffered for our redemption, which was very important, we couldn't be redeemed without it, that message had to go forth. And as it began to go forth, and for the last 2,000 years, men and women have suffered also for that. The Apostle Paul, and I'm just giving this to you, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, we're going to read now in 1 Peter, stay there. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, he's speaking about redemption through the blood of Christ and bringing peace and reconciling God and man. And then verse 24 is an interesting passage because he says in verse 24, who now rejoice, talking about himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Notice that Paul's sufferings for the church at Colossae. And he goes on to say, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. So as Christ suffered on the cross, the perfect Son of God, to bring redemption through His blood, Paul and others down through the ages have suffered also, shedding blood as well, for the gospel to be able to reach the masses, to go to the world. Does that make sense? Now, I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verses, I'm going to say, 8 through 17. Make sure of that. He says in these passages, I'm going to say verse 13 through 17. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he also says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then he speaks of Israel, that they all did not obey the gospel. So I read this here because no one can be saved without hearing, and no one can hear unless someone goes. So why do we suffer at times? We suffer for the furtherance of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Second reason I'll give you tonight, and these are just my thoughts as working on this week. The second thing would be to glorify God. You can write down Acts 5, verse 40 through 42. The apostles, when they were beaten, they thought it was a great honor to be able to suffer for the Lord. Could we do that? They thought it was a great honor. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And there's other places in the book of Acts. But also, when the Lord came to Satan and said unto him in Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and also in chapter 2, He says, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord brought this about. Job had not been living in sin. The Lord said that he was righteous and upright. He loved God. He feared God. And he hated evil. And so we find in the text of Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Job brought glory to God. God chose Job and told Satan, "Have you found anybody else on earth like him that loves me?" And again, the devil brought accusation and said, "Well, he's just loving you because of what you've given him. You take away his assets and he'll deny thee." Well, he didn't. Then God approached Satan again. And Satan said, "Well, take away his health or whatever." And he still did not deny the Lord. So we find that, first of all, reasons for afflictions and tribulation and oppositions is that it is for the furtherance of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. Secondly, it is to glorify God. And what God did, God used Job to prove to the devil and to the world that he had somebody that loved him. He was a lover of God. I should include Job in my sermon this morning. He was a lover of God, and he did not deny the Lord when everything is taken away from him, all of his finances, all of his homes, all of his children, in his health, and he's sitting with a piece of clay pot scratching his sores that are on him. He never denied God. So that's another reason. Another reason, we're going to read in 1 Peter in a moment. We're going to close there. But another reason is to keep our priorities right. And I'm telling you, afflictions will do that. It'll help us keep our priorities right. And I'm going to give you Psalms 119, verses 67 and verses 71 and verses 75. To keep our priorities right. The school of affliction. The university of affliction. And he says here in verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Can we honestly say, when we go through afflictions, and we've been through a few this year, can we honestly say, "Lord, you're faithful in through all of this, and it's for your glory, and it's for our good one way or the other." And then the passage we read a moment ago in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. The fourth reason I believe we go through afflictions is to purify our faith, to mold and shape us and to conform us to His image. You could write down 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 12, where the Apostle Paul, remember, he prayed three times that something would be removed from him, and the Lord gave him grace in that. The Lord wanted to refine him and mold him. He gave him just great revelations. And the Lord kept him humble. Paul was not living in sin as Job was not living in sin. But God brought these things, gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He did not want that. But God says, "This is for your good." And God used him in a mighty way. We just read about in 1 Peter about our faith being in chapter 1 and verse 6, as it says here, is more precious than gold that perishes. Our faith is more precious than that. Well, when talk about refining and purifying, He refines us as gold is refined. Gold is refined to make it more valuable and more pure. And so to make our faith more precious than gold that perishes. So we go through things in our life to strengthen our faith. And the fifth reason is to prepare us for heaven. You remember Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 26? Paul is basically saying to the church, I'd just soon to go on to be of the Lord. Because he's had visions and revelations. He knew what was ahead of him. And he said, I'm ready to go. But he said, it's more needful that I stay here and minister. When Paul writes that letter in chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 13, he's in prison. He's in bonds. And so, to prepare us for heaven, to teach us to turn loose of this world, don't hold too tightly to things and possessions, and to turn loose of this world and focus on the world to come. That doesn't mean we've got to live in this world, and there's things we can enjoy in this world, but we're not to hold on to things too tightly. Now, let's read our last text here that we're going to look at, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 12, read down to about verse 16, and please just notice what is given to us here. He said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. The word strange is like something foreign. Don't think these trials, these afflictions, don't think of them as being strange, that is foreign or out of the realm of God's will. He said in verse 13, But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And by the way, we are partakers of His sufferings. And He said that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So again, this subject. Now this year, we've spoken on this three complete sermons on this. One, Blessed are the Persecuted, Matthew chapter 5 in the spring. The second one is Joy in Affliction, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I got those reversed. Thessalonians was first, and then later, toward the summer, was Matthew chapter 5. And here we are, the third time. And again, I wanted to camp out this evening in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, 4, and 5, because we need this. We need this in our world. Our world is not getting any better. And the opposition is growing, and we need to know this. Because we do not want to be discouraged. We do not want to give up on the Lord. We do not want to walk away from the faith that He says is very precious to us. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do ask this evening for Thy blessings upon the remaining of our service this evening. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the comfort that You give us in opposition and afflictions and tribulation. You promised that You would never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we believe that. And Lord, we trust You. And Lord, we just thank You for this time You've given us today together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.